From First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, here's Dr. Michael Milton.
The world was in darkness, says Isaiah. The light of the world came in to get rid of that darkness. We can't get rid of the darkness ourselves. We can't find our way out without God. If there is anyone here who could find your way to save yourself from your own sin, then Jesus Christ would never have been born. But there is no one here to do that. We are all in the same shape. He pierces the darkness still to come into our lives, and He always brings us back alive. Jesus is the light that cannot be extinguished.
The Bible declares faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Welcome to Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, the radio outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, a ministry with one great passion and belief that faith comes from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in God's Word, and that faith in Jesus Christ is faith for living. This week, Dr. Milton brings to us a message entitled, Jesus is the Light We Need to See, as we continue our Advent series, Why God Gave Us Christmas. Jesus Christ came to earth to take away our spiritual blindness and bring us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Have your eyes been opened by Jesus Christ, the light of the world? The Bible text for today's broadcast is from John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Here again is Dr. Mike Milton with today's message entitled, Jesus is the Light We Need to See.
When I was a child, I remember that each Christmas, my Aunt Eva would get out those Christmas lights where the bulbs were really big. Do you remember those? Really big bulbs. And if one of them would break and one of them go out, do you know what would happen to the whole string? They'd all go out. None of them would work. These were the real cheapos, and that's what we had. Well, I'm thinking this morning about a light, about a great light that needs to be on. In order for light to be in our lives and light to be in our culture, and that is, of course, the light that God talks about, the very light of God Himself. It's interesting in the Bible, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, light is there at the beginning. After God moves over the void and the darkness, then out of the darkness in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. In biblical history, you've also seen how individually one man cried out for light in his own life and said that the Lord is his light. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isaiah told that there was coming a time when the very light of heaven would be embodied in a person. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, we read a passage that is, in fact, a great world missions passage. So it's very providential that we should receive this offering and gift for the nations. Because listen to this. It is too light a thing. Now there, light means small. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, speaking of Messiah, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So God created the light. The Bible tells us that God Himself is light. David longed for the Lord who is light in his own life to give him courage and show the way. And then we're told that this light was going to come and be a light to the whole world. So in John's prologue, chapter 1, as we read verses 1 through 5, we can keep these things in mind because this is what John is writing about. the inerrant and the infallible Word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. One time when my wife was shopping at Christmas time, I sat down with the other mall widowers, as I call them. I've drawn a lot of illustrations from just sitting with those mall widowers and watching life go by. Well, this one particular time, a number of years ago, I was watching a Santa scene. You know, there was a sort of department store Santa had set up, and you could pay to have your child get the picture. Now, this Santa was too skinny, for one thing. And so he had to have some padding. And the other thing about this Santa is it was not a real beard. He tried to have a real beard, but he had to add some more stuff to it. It just wasn't. And so the kids were in the line, and this Santa was kind of tolerating children, these inquisitive, talkative girls and these boys who were giving him trouble. And this one little boy in particular gave him a lot of trouble. And as he was sitting there, the whole Santa thing didn't impress this little boy whatsoever. And so first thing he did is begin to tug on that fake beard. So Santa kind of raised his head back and ho, ho, ho to try to avoid the child. And the child was just undistracted by that. So he then reaches his hand inside of Santa's red coat to see if that was his jolly tummy or if it in fact was a pillow. And at this, I just rolled. I was just laughing. But I also noticed that Santa at this point called for the elves, sort of police-like elves, who came in to get the child, remove the child, and give the child back to his parents. Well, this child, of course, wanted to get past the facade of Christmas. And I want to be like a little boy this morning with you, to get past Santa Claus and the Christmas tree, gift-giving and holiday cheer. And I like all of that. It's all fun and warm and good. But when we really get past the facade, we pull down the beard and reach inside the coat, when we get into the biblical text, do you know what we get? Darkness. The Christmas story starts with darkness. Now, I'm not trying to be a Scrooge or a Grinch to steal your Christmas. But any true understanding of Christmas must begin with darkness. Now, C.S. Lewis knew this. So in his The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, for instance, we begin not with Aslan's conquest and Narnia in full bloom. We begin with what? A wintry scene. We begin with frozen people, creatures frozen. Not Aslan ruling over Narnia, but supposedly and apparently the White Witch ruling, the veritable queen, ice queen of Narnia. It is from here that C.S. Lewis will begin his story. And in fact, when we go to the Christmas carols, the great Christmas carols tell about the darkness. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. Or even in a hymn like God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, we hear, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Now again, I'm not trying to bring a darkness into your Christmas that ruins your Christmas, but I'm trying to open up the scriptures to say that Christmas really begins with a setting of darkness. A diamond never shines so brilliantly as when it's placed in front of a black velvet background. And the gospel of Jesus Christ shines brilliantly because it's shining against the dark background of a world in sin, of a broken world, a world of pain and hurt and misunderstanding, a world of division of people. And so John, in his prologue, begins there. He begins with I call it a cosmic Christmas, because John is saying this is the way things are in the universe. And he brings us back to eternity past, and then he tells us about a light in verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Think with me for just a few moments about what this means, that Jesus being the light. There's three ways that we could understand it. First, Jesus is the living light. And when I say the living light, here's what I mean. When you look at the passage in verse 4, it actually begins with the life of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light of the world is residing now in a human being. The Bible says that God is light. The light in the Bible speaks of God's great glory, self-fulfilled, self-sustaining, unapproachable, in heavenly splendor. And the ancients anticipated, as we have seen, a day when this light would come to earth. Isaiah, again, this time verses 1 and 2 of chapter 60. Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you and will be seen upon you. Isaiah spoke of a worldwide spiritual darkness. And before Jesus Christ came to earth, that is the absolute literal truth. Except for a tiny little light, a slither of faith, which resided in a small piece of earth where the covenant of grace had been shown to the Semitic people, the Jews. And some of them were not following this light. The rest of the world was in spiritual darkness. Your forefathers and my forefathers were in absolute darkness. Their cultures were dark. Their lives were dark. There was not happiness. There was not joy. There was no singing, except to some unknown pagan god. It was darkness all over the face of the earth. And when Jesus Christ came into the earth, there was division. There was hostility, there was brokenness, and the entire earth was darkened in unbelief, save for a few. It's been said that in the old days, the sun never set on the British Empire. And it could be said rightly that before Jesus Christ, the sun never set on the empire of the evil one. But the light from heaven landed in that Bethlehem stable, and things began to change. Immediately, the light of the world comes into the world, and wherever Jesus goes, the light begins to be shared with others. And others recognize that the light of Jesus is not a reflective light, it's a light in and of itself. That God, who is light, unapproachable, inaccessible, as it were, God's light is now confined to a human being and very approachable and very accessible. There was a time when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's in John chapter 8. And the statement follows a story about a woman caught in adultery and religious leaders who were going to test Jesus. And they brought this woman to Jesus to see what he would do, to see if he would participate in the condemnation and stoning of her. But Jesus said, you know, those without sin, let him cast the first stone. They all went away. The Lord scribbled something in the dirt. And then he asked the woman where her accusers were. And she said, well, they're gone. And he says, well, I don't accuse you. And he says, go and sin no more. It is then that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There it is again. The light of life. Jesus is the living light. And whoever comes into contact with Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified, dead, buried, and now risen and ascended into heaven, and who is here right now, through the power of His Spirit, whoever comes into contact with Him comes in contact with the light of heaven, the light of God, and you're bound to be changed. You're bound to have the darkness in your life dispelled, dispersed, and you're bound to be drawn towards this beautiful light, the light of the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And what happened with this adulterous woman and the forgiveness that she received and the new life which was offered her, that light which she received from the living light, that same light began to be shared throughout the world. By the time our Savior had ascended into heaven and the gospel was being preached, the light was now being disseminated throughout the known world. And Thomas takes the light to India. And Paul takes the light to the Gentiles of the Roman Empire. The light just begins to be dispersed. The light came here. And somehow the light came into your life. It's the light that leads you out. Out of the place where you've been to the place where you really want to be and where God wants you. I'll never forget, on our honeymoon, I took my wife to an underground cave. Ladies, don't fall over. I know that's not the most romantic place, but men, you can take your wives where you want on your honeymoon. I took mine to an underground cavern. And we, you know, went to explore the geological formations. And that, now, isn't that romantic? Exploration of geological formations for your honeymoon. So that's what I was doing. And we went deep, deep down into this cavern. And the lady who was our leader said, "I'm going to cut the light off now." So she turns off her torch, her lamp. She says, "Now put your hand in front of your face. Can anyone see your hand?" "No." "If I left you here, you'd never find your way out. You literally can't see your hand in front of your face." And it's true. If her flashlight hadn't come back on, there's no way we could have found our way out. This is what sin does to human beings. The world was in darkness, says Isaiah. The light of the world came in to get rid of that darkness. We can't get rid of the darkness ourselves. We can't find our way out without God. Some of you are trying to do that right now, and you're struggling with troubles in your marriage. There's some young people here who are struggling about questions about even about your vocation, what you're going to be. Where are you going to go to college? Others are struggling with friendships and relationships that have been broken and you want them mended. Whatever the challenge may be in your life, Jesus Christ is the light that will get you out of that cave and bring you back to life. This past week, I thought a lot about the way God had done that in my life. I thought about the fact that as hard as I tried, I couldn't get out of the cave that I found myself in. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. My thinking was so confused. And I worship the Lord, and I do this morning before you all, as I think about how God led me and gave me light. A light that was outside of myself that shone in and gave me a future and a hope. I read John Milton this week, the poet John Milton. He was reflecting in his own life when he wrote a poem on light. And he said, "Hail, holy light, offspring of heaven's firstborn. Oh, that the light of heaven's firstborn may dwell in us today." Another aspect of Jesus being the light is this. He is not only the living light, Jesus is the light for the lost. We read in this passage in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Of men. The light for human beings. And what surely is intended by John here, when he speaks of men, he is speaking of lost men. He is speaking of the condition of darkness that prevailed at that time. and is present in our own day. Fallen humanity. And of course, the darkness, the lostness is sin. It's separation from God. And that separation affects our minds, our behavior, our relationship with God and with each other. And it's this darkness that gave rise to Christmas. But again, we need to understand this darkness. It's the darkness that some, maybe even some here have, if you don't know Jesus Christ. There's a darkness. Where are you going to go when you die? How are you going to stand before a holy God? And as brave and even as noble as our efforts may be, we are powerless in the face of the elements of this darkness. But this is why Christ came. If there is anyone here who could find your way to save yourself from your own sin and the complicated consequences of it, then Jesus Christ would never have been born. But there is no one here to do that. We are all in the same shape. But that's why Jesus came. He pierces the darkness still to come into our lives. And He always brings us back alive. I want to return for just a moment to Milton, because he deals with this issue better than anyone I've seen in poetry. In Book 3 of Paradise Lost, he sets the scene. The scene in his poetic imagination is heaven, and the heavenly beings are witnessing the earth falling into darkness, man falling into sin. And they're seeing the panoramic picture unfold of a world in rebellion against God, and yet these beings know that God created this to have fellowship. And so they ask the question, what can be done? And Milton says that the heavenly choir went mute as the apple of the Father's eye stood in front of his Father and spoke these words in the poem, "Father, thy word is past. Man shall find grace, and shall grace not find means? Behold me then, me for him, life for life I offer. On me let thine anger fall. Account me man. I for his sake will leave thy bosom and this glory next to thee freely put off, and for him lastly die, well pleased. On me let death wreck all his rage." That is why Jesus came. He is the light for the lost. And maybe that's you today. You're ready to receive His light into your darkness. Maybe the darkness of fear or worry or hopelessness or guilt or oppressive thoughts or lustful thoughts or physical pain or mental anguish or fragile faith or maybe no faith. Or maybe you're ready to stop struggling against the darkness, and you're hopeless enough to receive the light, which is the light of men. The final thing that I would bring to you in this passage is this: Jesus is the light that cannot be extinguished. Verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There's one thing for certain. Wherever the light of the gospel goes, the light is more powerful than the darkness. God knows we need that light today in our nation. But here's the truth. When the gospel goes out, when the light goes forth, it's successful. It overcomes the darkness. And we can be confident when we share the gospel, when we speak forward the word of light, that is powerful enough to dispel the darkness. We should be optimistic people because the world has changed since the light of the world came into it. The darkness which once controlled the earth does not any longer. It is being pushed back wherever the gospel is proclaimed. Sickness cannot extinguish the light. Not even death can extinguish the light. In the greatest paradox of the universe, death, which is meant to extinguish the light, for the believer, opens the door and light floods in like it never has before. Is His light in you? To have the light of God is to have the life of Jesus Christ. You see, this is why God gave us Christmas. Because Jesus Christ is the light we need to see. Arise and shine, for your light has come.
This Christmas season, may your life be illuminated by Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and may we bring His light to those in spiritual darkness. For an audio copy of today's message, be sure to call or write and ask for Jesus is a Light We Need to See. You can write to us at Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402, or call 423-648-7914. That's 423-648-7914. You can also hear today's teaching on our website at faithforliving.net. This program is now available for downloading onto your iPod through iTunes.com. Faith for Living with Mike Milton is an outreach ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. With a passion for God's Word, a heart for God's world, and a commitment to God's grace, our mission is to gather and grow strong disciples of Christ, to be sent forth to make new disciples. Your generous gift sent to Faith for Living would be of great encouragement and would help us to get the broadcast out to more people. You're invited to send your gift of support to Faith for Living, 554 Macaulay Avenue, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37402. Now until next time, on behalf of Mike Milton and First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ with a living faith and a faith for living.
I'm Dan Parker, and this has been a presentation of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga.